Thank you. What good singing. What good musicians. Boy, I think we should just sing instead of having a message tonight. Should we have a vote on that one?
No.
Oh, okay. The camp director said no. Okay. Wonderful. Let's, I need some help here because we have a new set of, Thank you. I hope there's enough. There's 100 of them. So that's for tonight and tomorrow morning. So we can hold on to those for the next two sessions. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. Number 3 is Jesus, our forgiver. Jesus, our forgiver. But to get the structure of where we're going in all of these sessions, we're looking and memorizing Hebrews 11, 5, and 6. So let's do that together and try and get it into our minds and our hearts. Hebrews, all together, Hebrews 11, 5, and 6. By faith, Enoch, before he was taken, had this testimony.
And he pleased God. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him.
Hebrews 11, 5, and 6. I can know it's not on this, it's not printed out this time, so we were a little bit shaky there. So you want to pull out your old notes or your Bible just to look at it once in a while? We'll try it one more time. Because these are wonderful key verses. Let's try again. Hebrews 11, 5, and 6. By faith, Enoch, before he was taken, had this that pleased God. But without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Hebrews 11, 5, and 6. And our little chorus is, let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me.
Jesus be seen in me. All his wondrous compassion and purity. All the Spirit divine, all my nature refine, till the beauty of Jesus be seen in me.
That's our prayer once again, Lord Jesus, as we come into your presence, that by your Spirit, your beauty would be seen in us through your word, through the indwelling Spirit, as we would overflow the love of God to those around us. Help us to see you in the word. Help us to learn more of you. May we become more like you. We're so frail. We have so many issues and problems in our lives that we sometimes can't forgive ourselves for. But we just bless you tonight as we come to you that we are in Jesus Christ forgiven. And we just bless you for that reality. We need to learn to bless others by forgiving them, even as we have been forgiven. Help us to learn of that this evening, that we might let the beauty of Jesus be exuding from our lives to help others that we touch. We pray in his name. Amen. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Matthew 5, 9. It's wonderful when the Lord wants to bless us. But when he blesses us with or because of something that he forms in our personalities and in our natures. Jesus Christ, our forgiver. Forgiveness we receive from him. Being forgiven, we take as our position in Christ. Forgiving others is the result of what happens when we really understand that I am forgiven by the great forgiver. So that's basically all we need to say. I don't even need 10 minutes this evening. Should we go back to singing? They said no. Okay. Pleasing him requires a walk of faith. That's our first point in our outline in every session. Pleasing him requires a walk of faith. We take our example from our friend Enoch, who walked with the Lord for hundreds of years without scripture, without commentaries, but in intimacy with God. He had a faith walk. He believed God for what he saw about around him. If God spoke audibly to him, that was his prerogative. He may have, he may not have. He may have spoken to him within the intimacy of his mind, but Enoch had a walk with God, and he continued it by faith. Maybe there were long periods of time in which he had no communion audibly with God. Maybe he had dry patches in which he didn't see something new in creation, as Romans 1 would tell us, that God manifests himself through creation itself, and therefore all are without excuse. But he continued to walk with God. That's faith. Continuing with what we already have and allowing that to become our practice day in and day out. Enoch, undoubtedly, because he had various children and he had a wife, he had an extended family, had many reasons to practice this wonderful attribute of forgiveness. And like all of us, we need to be forgiven. How many of you have sinned today? Okay, yeah, okay. I saw about 50 hands. And that just proves that the other 60 just sinned because they lied by not putting up their hands. That's right. So that was, I did have a believer in Peru once tell me, you know, after a number of years of knowing him, Jim, you know, I'm getting to the point where I don't think I sin for a day or two at a time. I said, well, you just did by making that kind of prideful declaration. The issue of forgiveness, it's such a hard one. He said, I am sorry. This is a testimony, but it's at least the 10th time. I don't know what to do. Have you ever been in a counseling situation like that with one of your relatives or as an elder with one of the sheep? I am told that it's my Christian duty to forgive, and the Lord knows I've tried. But each time I forgive him, he changes for a little while, and then he returns to the same old behavior. I have a gut feeling I am handling things the wrong way. He never really changes, and I just get angrier. What should I do? Sound like a very common scenario in your household?
Hmm? Amen.
Yeah. And you didn't have a red-headed child like I did.
I have.
Oh, you do have some. Okay. You have some humans in your house, too. Okay. This whole issue of receiving forgiveness, of allowing the forgiveness to penetrate our hearts to the realization that I have been forgiven so that I can forgive myself as well. And we're not talking about modern psychology here of, you know, I can forgive myself because I'm a good person. It's the reality of understanding what God has done for me, and therefore it's been applied to me, and therefore I must allow his forgiveness to be a reality in my life. Okay? Because if I carry this guilt continually and I can't allow God to forgive me, okay, so that's one thing, knowing that God's forgiven me, but realizing that forgiveness is real. And so it is complete. And therefore my life can be changed. And I don't have to walk under the deception of Satan, who's continually there. What is he called? The Satan, one of his names? He's the accuser of the brethren. How many of us fight with that all day long? We can't let go of a sin we committed 25 years ago. Now, every time it comes back to our mind, instead of putting it to bed in the forgiveness ocean of the Lord, buried in the depths of the deepest sea, we take it and we relive it and we feel the guilt of it. But once it's forgiven, now allowing that guilt of it to define us and to bring defeat in our lives, whether it be for 5 minutes or 55 minutes or for the next 5 days, that just makes Satan smile, right? And so that's what we need to learn tonight. Don't take your cue from J.F. Kennedy, because he said, forgive your enemies, but never forget their names. that sounds like good worldly wisdom. You see, even the world gets it. Holding on to anger, and this is from Joan London, who is an American journalist and author. She says, holding on to anger, resentment, and hurt only gives you tense muscles, a headache, and a sore jaw from clenching your teeth. Forgiveness gives you back the laughter and the lightness in your life. So, you know, even a worldly person actually can speak some truth into some of these issues like that. Even Indira Gandhi said, forgiveness is a virtue of the brave. But Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. You know, this whole problem of lack of forgiveness, which creates interrelational tension and sometimes explosion, is one of the major reasons why missionaries leave the field. They can't get along with each other. Instead of working it out and learning this attribute that is actually the person of God himself, he is our forgiver. He is a forgiver. It's part of his nature to forgive. And instead of learning that and appropriating it and forgiving my fellow missionary, resentment builds and tensions build until it gets to the point where you can't be together anymore. You know? And unfortunately, it is hurting and has hurt for 200 years of faith missions, the reality of it. And unfortunately, for my many years in missionary life, since I was born in Africa and grew up there and watched missionaries, and then have been on the mission field for the last number of years, I have too many examples that we can't give. Guilt, that's another spiritual pandemic for believers. Not only do we need to be willing to forgive others, we need to allow Christ to forgive us. He has forgiven us, but I don't allow him to forgive me. That's what guilt is. If you've truly taken it to the Lord, and you truly have made amends when he tells you to make amends, if that whole process of forgiving does affect another person. If once that has been dealt with, and the cross has dealt with it, and the Spirit of God has dealt with it, and the confession, 1 John 1:9, has dealt with it, and then we hold on to it, then we're basically saying, well, I guess your forgiveness doesn't really work. Resentment. In many cultures, it's a blight. There are some cultures I know of that they are professionals at it. They can hold resentment that their great-grandfather passed down to them. And that's not a joke. It passes from one generation to the next generation, and tribal warfare and so forth continues and on it goes. So those are negative examples of those who are not walking by faith. So we need to learn from our friend Enoch, who apparently he walked with God in such a way that his faith was pleasing to the Lord, to the point where the Lord said, oh man, let's just do something special with you, and you can come right on up here without having to go through death. How many of you are looking forward to death? How many of you are scared of death? No, we're not scared of death. But as Dave Glock at Emmaus used to say in his last year while he was dying, he was in our assembly, he said, I'm not scared of death, but that whole dying thing, well, I've never done it before. And yes, nobody likes the process. And Enoch was so pleasing to God that God just did this special thing for him that he didn't have to die. And he's just going to go straight from his body to his resurrection body without that experience. What a blessing. Number two, to please him. So our faith walk is with the desire to please God. That's our goal. That's our motivation, as we talked about last night. To please him, we must come to the Lord Jesus. And as we come to him, we are told here in Hebrews 11:6 to believe two things. Okay? We've seen this over and over, and we'll continue to see it over again. Number one, we have to believe that he is. I am Now, the Lord did not say, I am forgiveness, but he could have, because he is. Okay? I am. Okay? Oh, how easy it is to think that we are what we ought to be, one commentator says, when the emotions are made peripheral. Mere thoughts and mere deeds are manageable by the carnal religious mind. But the emotions, they are the weathercock of the heart. Nothing shows the direction of the deep winds of the soul like the demand for radical, sin-destroying, Christ-exalting joy in God. Or you could change that joy in God to any one of the other attributes. Realization of my forgiveness. Wow. And so the Lord has made us mind, emotion, will. That's our personality. He's given us spirit. We're made in the image of God. We got a body that we walk in, and they're all interrelated. And so we sometimes sin spiritually, and we're affected emotionally, and it can affect the body. And Christ is in the process of restoring all things and putting us together, like 1 Corinthians 5:23 talks about, that he will complete his work in us, and we will, at his coming, be made whole, body, soul, and spirit. Okay, and so these processes we're talking about here are very often on the emotional level, but based on the spiritual. And so that's why we come to him believing that he is the one who will forgive us. He is the essence of forgiveness in himself. The word forgive means to dismiss or send away. Okay? A suitable mental image would be releasing a helium-filled balloon. The one who possesses the balloon chooses to release it, and it floats up, away, out of sight, gone forever. Forgiveness is the choice to dismiss an offense. It's a decision. It involves a person's will, but not necessarily their emotions. And praise God, we as believers know that the first person who forgives is Jesus Christ himself. He does it, and now he gives us the right to do it, or he calls on us with the responsibility to do it. Scripture is basically the story of redemption, isn't it? From Eden to the new earth, God is redeeming that which man destroyed, and we bless him for that. But without forgiveness, redemption is impossible. Forgiveness is an essential center to the whole process of the story of Scripture. Mm-hmm. So it's in this process of him being our forgiveness. We must believe that he is coming to him in faith. Then we go to Scripture and see what our faith is based on. Leviticus 17:11 is one of those great scriptures in the Old Testament. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. And so in the Old Testament Levitical system, we have that picture, that promise, that in the blood, the payment of sin would be made. It was anticipating the coming Messiah who would shed his blood for us. The bull, the countless gallons of blood spilt from bulls and goats and sheep and whatever else was taken to the altar through the hundreds of years of the Levitical system didn't save one iota of sin. But they anticipated the one who would atone for our sin. And we bless God that in the atonement of sin, the purpose of atonement was to wipe away, to dismiss, to let go of that sin. And God chooses to forget our sin. Isn't that a wonderful, wonderful concept? The omniscient chooses to forget something. And the one thing he chooses to forget is the sin. Matthew 26:20, verse 28, Jesus fulfills that whole prophecy around the table on the last night before he dies, instituting the new covenant. He says, "For this is my blood," holding up the cup, "of the covenant, which is poured out for many, for what? For the forgiveness of sins. Oh, so what Adam brought me into as my federal human head and has brought sin upon the whole race in that act of Calvary, in the institution of the new covenant, which he then fulfilled hours later in the physical act of death and spilling his blood, we have the promise of not fixing, not just paying a debt, not just kind of getting something wiped out, but the actual forgiveness of our sins. Wow. Hebrews, a number of years later, the author in 9:22 says, all things were cleansed with blood, but without the shedding of blood there is no forgiveness. But we know that Jesus, a couple of decades earlier, had said, yes, there is forgiveness because my blood is will be the remission for all sin. So we come to him believing that he is. The very person, the very nature, a very attribute of Jesus Christ is the is forgiveness itself. Oh, we love the illustrations that we have from the very light life of Christ. Go to Mark chapter 2, and we'll see another one of these wonderful stories of what Christ does. Oh, it's so well known. But it's just magnificent. The paralytic is healed. The friends want to help him out. He has the faith that if he gets before the Lord, that the Lord will heal him. The friends are on board with him. They can't get near because of the crowds. They go up onto the adobe roof of the Middle Eastern house there. They break it open. Now, that it's lucky that the owner didn't have a double-barreled shotgun, because as a homeowner, I wouldn't really appreciate somebody breaking my roof apart. But they did this because they were so convinced. See, they were walking by faith. Whatever faith they had, they were exercising it. And they let the man down in front of the Lord Jesus, who is preaching, and he's talking to the people who are packing the house and all those that were leaning in the window to listen to him. And in verse 4, being unable to get to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had dug an opening, it took a while, and the dust was floating down, and the roof was caving in, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. And Jesus, seeing what?
Their faith.
That's an active acceptance of what they understood. And they had seen Jesus. They had heard Jesus. They had observed Jesus. They had listened to his teaching. And it had put in their hearts a determination that this man could do something about the problem of their friend. And the paralytic, even though he could do nothing for himself, was in complete compliance and longing to be with Jesus. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, what? Get up, walk, go get a job? And he said that sometimes, but often he started with the real issue of healing, which was the necessity for forgiveness. Son, your sins are forgiven. Wow. He wasn't even asking for forgiveness, was he? But the Lord, in his sovereign choice, declares this. He was doing it not just for the eternal good of that man. He was also doing it as an object lesson for all of those listening. And he was also doing it as an irritation for the Pharisees, who had no faith. They were there only to be problem makers. And I love the way the Lord takes one simple situation. Well, I guess it wasn't quite that simple. He takes that one situation and he heals one man spiritually for all of eternity. He preaches the gospel with one declaration, because I can give forgiveness to all who would put their faith in me. I mean, look at these five. They've gone to great lengths to come to me. And I will offer this forgiveness to all who put their trust in me. And at the same time, he was putting that barb in the hearts of these disrespectful, unbelieving Pharisees and stirring up their ire, and so that he can nail them with their unbelief. And immediately Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that within themselves, said to them, "Why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, pick up your pallet, and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to," wow, "he has the authority to calm the waves instantly. He has the authority to walk on top of the water and be in control of the physical realities of the way he created the world. He has the authority to declare whatever he wants. But the greatest authority is right here when he declares, 'So that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins.'" Who wouldn't want a savior like that? Who wouldn't want to follow a person, a God, who can do that? I don't think Buddha ever claimed that he could forgive sins, did he? I'm not a great student of Buddhism. I don't know if anybody can understand Buddhism. I've never heard in any of the writings of Hinduism that they claim that through their mantras they can definitely forgive sins. There's an authority that wipes out sin. Muhammad certainly didn't do it. He was pretty good at practicing sin. He knew how to do the sin part, but he didn't know how to forgive. But Jesus comes along and says, "So that you may know that I have the authority to forgive," he says to him, "take up your pallet and walk." That's the healing of your body. That's just, you know, the restitution of your muscles and the ability to walk. That's just the cream on top of the ice cream we're going to enjoy afterwards at the ice cream parlor. That's the easy part. But to restore your soul, to forgive your sins, to take you from unbelief to belief, to take you from damnation to justification, that takes authority, and I have it. Do you believe it? Do you really believe it? See, that's the whole purpose of these talks in this weekend, is this intellectual concepts that we have of all these wonderful theological words and debates we get into. Do we understand? Look at verse 12. "And he got up and he immediately picked up his pallet and he went out in the sight of everyone, so that they were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, 'We have never seen anything like this.'" Of course, they were mostly taken aback by the fact that somebody who had never walked in their life was now picking up his own pallet and walking out of there. And that's the sad reality of our work in this world, isn't it? We have this message. We have a message of authority. We have one who declares, "I have the authority to forgive sins." And we share this with people, and they just look around like, "Well, what has that got to do with me?" And they're only interested in the material and in the exotic. And the reality is there's this message of forgiveness. Do you believe he's your forgiver? Number B, you must believe that those who come to him, he will reward. He is the rewarder of those who come to him. Do you believe that? Have you been forgiven? Do you believe it? Well, the poet puts it this way in Psalm 51, 1 and 2. "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." David had done a few things he shouldn't have done. But according to Jesus, he hasn't done anything that we haven't all done mentally. Right? So don't throw David out of the 13th floor window. Use his words to pray the same prayer in faith, believing that there is one who has authority to blot out my transgressions. Wow! Blot them out! Okay? Not just, not even just erase them, like we do with the old pencils and erasers. Some of you don't know what pencils and erasers are because you only have these things. But once again, you can do it here too, can't you? Okay, it's very disturbing. Sometimes we only want to erase one paragraph. Boom, the whole sermon went away. Yeah, that's why you use apple, because it doesn't actually ever go away, because apple can't blot anything away. So, but my sins can be blotted away. Washed thoroughly. Oh, isn't that wonderful? I'm a bit of a clean freak. I can have two or three showers a day. I just like to be clean. But I can be washed into not from the sweat of playing a little bit of ball or something. I can be washed from my iniquities. Don't you love that word, iniquity? It just sounds dirty. It just sounds like it should be condemned. And it should be. Because I know myself. And I can be washed thoroughly from it. I can be cleansed from my very sin. That essence of who I am. I am a depraved sinner. And if you don't think you're a depraved sinner, then you probably can't be forgiven. Because you can't be forgiven until you know you're lost. And so preaching without preaching sin is not preaching. You don't get saved for betterment. You get saved because you're condemned. Ah, but the story is not a negative story. We don't have to hang everybody over hell too long. Yeah, get their feet warm, but then offer them the authority of what Jesus offers you. The poet says it. The prophet says it too in Isaiah 55:7. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Wow. He was a psychologist. And let him return to the Lord and he will have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. There's a synonym for forgiveness. He will abundantly forgive for pardon. Yes, we have the responsibility. Say, I don't like it. I hate it. It shouldn't be in my life. This is Isaiah speaking to the nation. He's speaking to believers. He's speaking to me. This isn't a salvation verse. Okay? This is a sanctification verse. So to walk in the Lord. Okay? Okay? Because we are still wicked. Okay? Yes, you can use it for salvation. The wicked should forsake. Okay, you got to teach them that, but you got to be careful there, because if you're telling the wicked to forsake, then you're teaching him work salvation. Okay? I, as a believer, understand that I still have the old nature and there's wickedness in me. So as I walk in the Lord, that's the person who needs to be forsaken. The preacher says it in Acts 2:28, our friend Peter, and he had plenty of sin too, didn't he? But he came to the Lord, and the Lord dealt with him. Don't you love that scene in Luke 5, where he's in the boat, and he suddenly has this understanding of who he is as an absolute sinner. He sees Jesus for the first time as God, and not just as somebody interesting to follow. And he falls down at his feet, and what does he say? Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. Was he asking the Lord to go away? No, what he was saying is, Lord, I understand you're God. God is holy. I'm a sinner. I understand my anthropology, and I understand your deity, and the two can't be together unless you deal with me. And Jesus dealt with him and turned him into this man who still had his ups and downs. Unlike us, we only have ups, right? No, I love Peter because he's so much like me. Peter said to them on the day of Pentecost, repent each of you and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. What for? For the forgiveness of sins. Okay. This is a slightly Jewish culture, so we're not going to unpack all of this. But the purpose is you come to the Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. Have you done that? Do you believe it? Does it radicalize your life? Christ has set us free to live a free life. So take your stand. Accept his forgiveness day after day. Guilt is only good as a tool of the Holy Spirit in conviction. Self-guilt is a tool of Satan to keep you from accepting his forgiveness and the liberation of it. After that, guilt becomes a debilitating tool of the evil one. Turn it over to the Lord. If there's guilt there, okay, Lord, by your Spirit, show me what's wrong. Have I hindered you? Have I forsaken you? Have I hurt a brother? Show me my problem. Show me my sin. Show me my fault. He brings it to mind. You practice 1 John 1:9, and he will forgive you for all your sins. You're back in relationship with him. OK, Ken Crockett says, we base our forgiveness on what God has done for us, not on what another person has done to us. Do you practice that? See, that's where the rubber starts to meet the road. We base our forgiveness on what God has done for us. What has God done for you? Whew. That's why we love testimony meetings, and we brethren don't have enough of them. Yeah? We base our forgiveness on what God has done for us, not on what another person has done against us. Plenty of people have done plenty of things against us. And you can keep a Word document if you want to of everything somebody has done against you. It'll really do you a lot of good. Mm-hmm. Yeah. It'll help your resentment. It'll help your anger. It'll help your frustration. It'll give you some good resources for sarcasm when that person's in your presence and you can really nail them because you've kept a good running track of what they've done against you. Or you can think about what God has done for you in Jesus Christ by forgiving you for, in my case anyway, 10 times more sin than any of you all have. And I praise him for it. Okay? Number 3, to please him, I must let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. Okay? His forgiveness gives me forgiveness, but it's not really a reality that is practical. And then allows me to forgive others. Actually demands me to forgive others. Leads me to forgive others. Allows me to minister to others in forgiveness. So that suddenly we become partners in this wonderful act of grace of forgiveness. When two brothers or two sisters or two families have an issue, wouldn't it be wonderful if I forgive you first? No, let me forgive you first. No, you forgive you first. No, me first. Instead of, if you forgive first, maybe I'll think about forgiving you. Prove to me your forgiveness, and then I'll think about forgiving you. Does that sound like forgiveness? No, because we haven't gone through steps 1 and 2 correctly. You're not really believing that he's your forgiver if you're holding onto resentment. Are you? You know it theologically. It's there, but it hasn't become reality in your life until suddenly you get the liberating aspect of John 8 to allow you to forgive because you've truly understood that I, Jesus speaking, have the authority to forgive your sins. Wow, and if he has forgiven my sins, and who knows how much they, what length and depth and breadth and height those sins are, all wiped out. He's forgiven me all that, and I'm holding this grudge against this brother who didn't like one of my messages. Yeah, and had fried preacher for Sunday dinner, and somebody told me about it. Oh, good. I'm glad they fried me for lunch. I hope I was tasty. Yeah. Or you can hold on to it. Yeah. What's happening in our circles these days are people are picking their pet doctrines, and they're fighting one another over their pet interpretations. And we must hold truth, and we must hold the doctrine. But there are certain doctrines where the theologians haven't figured it out yet, so let's have a little bit of grace with one another. If it were so easy to figure out, I think after 2,000 years of having the New Testament, if it were black and white in every nuance of the interpretation, we would have figured it out. Right? Sometimes we have to have forgiveness. Yeah, I'm not in agreement with your interpretation. Okay. Maybe you called me a pig head for believing the way I believe in the interpretation, but I forgive you, and you forgive him from your heart. Can we do that? In Jesus' model prayer in Matthew 6:12, what does he incorporate in? There's only 6 lines of prayer there. Is it 6 or 7 lines of prayer? And one of those is what? And forgive us our debts. Oh, we want that, don't we? Oh, yeah, we like our debts wiped out. Okay? Especially if you own a home these days and you're paying 8.2% or whatever. As we also have forgiven our debtors. Oh, there's a condition?
I'm only forgiven if I forgive. No, not as your position in Christ. You come to Christ, he does all the forgiving, he does all the saving, he does the whole work, 100% of salvation is Jesus Christ. And your slate is wiped clean. But then because we still have that old nature, and if you don't have one, oh, I'm glad for you, but I've still got one. And so I still stick my foot in my mouth, asked Josiah. I did it right before the meeting. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that wasn't good. But he has a big heart. Mm-hmm. We do little sins, we do big sins, if there's such a thing. And the Lord holds us accountable for those. We haven't lost our salvation, but the relationship is tarnished with our Lord, isn't it? Because we've tarnished our relationship with somebody else. Or even if it wasn't with somebody else, it was just something, a personal sin, the relationship is tarnished. And so I'm going to say something that's going to make some of you uneasy. We are going to go to heaven with unforgiven sins. Did you know that? That's the whole point of the Bema Seat of Christ, the Judgment Seat of Christ. He's going to open up the books and he's going to show us sins of commission and sins of omission that haven't been dealt with, 1 John 1:9, on this side of eternity. They've been dealt with at the cross, and we're in heaven. Our salvation is not in jeopardy, but our relationship is. Practical application? Why are there some grumpy Christians you don't want to be around? Why? Because they don't come, they don't believe that he is their forgiver. And so they can't forgive themselves and they can't forgive others. And they become that Aunt Matilda you don't want to be sat next to at Christmas. Yeah? And why are there some believers that just seem to, man, they just seem to exude holiness? They should almost get one of those little things that the Catholics put on top of their heads. Why? Because they have come to Christ on a moment-by-moment basis. And not only are they understanding that he is my forgiver and he will reward me. He will reward me every time I come to him, 1 John 1:9. And so their slates are clean. 3, 4, 5, 6, 20 times a day. And because of that, they enjoy the presence of Christ. They walk in faith. They come back to him for more. And when somebody does something against them, they're ready to forgive them too. Whether they get forgiven back or not. Yeah. 1 John 2:28. There are people that are going to go into heaven and they're going to be ashamed. It says it right there. You want to be ashamed when you get to heaven? Ouch. See, the Bible is so real. He saves us. He does all the work. But we are walking by faith. And it's a responsibility he's given us. But even in that responsibility that we have to come to him at time after time, he does it all in response. I can't forgive myself except by appropriating his forgiveness. I can't forgive you, brother, except for by lavishing on you that which he has given me. He is my forgiver. And so when I forgive you for being so handsome, when I'm not and I'm jealous of your handsomeness, then I am just exuding Christ through me to you. Does that make sense? Could we start practicing that in our assemblies? Could we start practicing that in our marriages? You say, but my husband is an unbeliever, and you don't understand my situation. He's done X, Y, and Z, and I don't understand your situation. And there are some trials in life that are, I just don't understand the injustices of why some wonderful saints have to go through some of the most terrible dark valleys. But I do know that this truth is still a reality. That we are forgiven, and we are continually forgiven, so that we maintain our relationship as pure as possible with the Lord. And that does give us, through his authority, the ability to forgive more and more and more. Okay?
There are reasons that we have to protect ourselves at times, even physically. And so I'm not saying that you just stand back and forgive somebody who has a gun to your head. Okay, there's lots of difficult situations. But Jesus, in his model prayer, says, "You must forgive them because I've forgiven you." Mm-hmm. In Matthew 18:21 through 35. And one of Jesus' great themes after the transfiguration, before the triumphal entry, in those last 6 months when there's so much coming to a head, Peter comes up and says, "You know, Lord, I got a problem here. I don't like forgiving people. How many times should I forgive them?" What did he say? What was his suggestion?
7 times 7.
No, what was Peter's suggestion?
7.
Yeah, Jesus says, "Yeah, let's just take that to a little higher degree here. And whether you like the 70 times 7 or whether you like the 70 to the power of 7 or the 7 to the power of 70, I'm not a mathematician, you can tell me what those numbers mean. Even 70 times 7, have you ever had to forgive me 490 times for one thing? I mean, you've obviously had to forgive me 490 times. That happens in a month. But but for the same thing, 490 times, don't I learn after the..." She says no. Okay, I like the 70 to the power of 7. But she forgives me every time. Otherwise, we wouldn't still be married, right? And so Jesus says, you know, there's no limit on this forgiving thing. Okay? And then Jesus, right following that, then tells this the parable of the unmerciful servant as a juxtaposition. Wow. So what happens when you don't forgive? Quickly, we need to go through these. Not forgiving will torture you. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Okay? Now that's talking about unbelievers. But in the meantime, we as believers, if you don't forgive, it just becomes a torment to your own soul. Doesn't it make sense to forgive? Number two, not forgiving causes you to entertain thoughts of revenge. Proverbs 24 says, "Do not say, 'I will do to him just as he has done to me. I will render to the man according to his work.'" The wise man says, don't say that. Don't do that. Don't entertain thoughts of revenge. Revenge just escalates the problem. Number three, not forgiving means you won't be forgiven by God. We've dealt with that. Okay? You won't be forgiven for God about that specific issue until you get to the Bema, and then there's going to be a discussion. Okay, and it's under the cross. Yes, it is forgiven. But in its practical relational sense, it's hindering your relationship. It's hindering your walk with the Lord. It's hindering your walk in the assembly. You know, sometimes I wonder, as I've been in the breaking of bread in certain places, and there's just a tension, and there's not a flow. It's very stagnant, and it's just a functionality. I'm going, "Whoa, Lord, am I here with sin that has not been forgiven? Am I the one impeding the flow of the Spirit here?" Have you ever been in meetings where you can feel that the Spirit has been impeded? Because there's enough people there that have come with unforgiven sin in their life, and it's a scary thing. You see, part of the whole practice of the breaking of bread, 1 Corinthians 11, one of the many practical reasons why the Lord has given us the Last Supper is to do what? So examine yourselves, and so eat. Right? Part of the breaking of bread process is to start the week at least one time with a zero slate. Right? And we have no... It doesn't say examine yourselves and don't eat. That's a very funny concept that some have. Okay. Examine yourself and eat. If you decide to examine yourself and not eat, then you're saying, "Lord, I'm not going to forgive." And we have no reason not to examine ourselves, realize, "Oh, I got to fix this thing with Sharon." And, if she's my wife, I can whisper right then and get it dealt with. Or I can put it on my phone that during the break, instead of having two cups of coffee, I'm going to go into one of the Sunday school rooms and I'm going to call Brother Alexander and say, "Okay, I got to, I got to, I got to clear this one up because I promised the Lord before I took the emblems this morning that this issue had to be dealt with and I was going to do it. You understand? Okay. It's reality. The forgiving thing is beautiful because it keeps us so close to the Lord. Okay. Not forgiving, number four, delays the answers to your prayers. Mark 11:25, whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, well, the Lord, these brother, he uses big words, doesn't he? Forgive him. Forgive him? But you don't know what he did to me, Lord. Yes, I do, actually. Forgive him. Number five, not forgiving means you see the failures of others, but not your own. And Matthew 7:3-5 gives us that scenario where the Lord says, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye? Yeah? Isn't that reality? If I'm seeing specks in other people's eyes and I'm judging them for them, then I should, whoa, Holy Spirit, please stop me. Make me analyze my life. Oh, where's that log? Where's the log? And I need to get the log out. I need to forgive my brother for his speck. Maybe I need to talk to him and we can come to a mutual edification of forgiveness and companionship in the things of God. Number five, not forgiving means... number six. Not forgiving means you are walking in darkness. Wow, that's a hard one, but that's from 1 John 2:11. He who hates his brother... Okay, not the sinner, not the unbeliever. He who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Forgiveness brings the light back. And it's the Lord's forgiveness. He is our forgiveness. He rewards us for forgiveness, and he gives us the capacity to forgive our brothers. Number seven, not forgiving means you are not pursuing what is best for your marriage or your relationship. Okay? See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good for yourselves and for all. 1 Thessalians 5:17. Oh, we could go on with many illustrations and so forth, but look at the takeaway. How do I forgive? Number one, revel in the forgiveness you have received. Count your forgiveness. Jesus is your forgiveness. The presence of Jesus in you is forgiveness. Personified. Actualized, present. Number two, apply that forgiveness you have received from Christ to issues within yourself that relate to the deceased. Wow, that's a rough one. We're not talking about praying for the dead and any of that wrong doctrine. We're talking about, is there somebody in your life, a father, a mother, an uncle, an aunt that went to their grave and you haven't forgiven them? Okay, and then everybody else that's in your life. Think through it. It's an application, okay? There's so many people come and get counsel. I'm dry. I see no progress. And we need to start with this issue. Have you been forgiven? Oh, yeah, thank you. Well, I'm saved. And they are. Okay, but now you take that and you bless others with what God has given you. Apply that forgiveness that you have received from Christ, okay, to others. And you should name them. You should give them to the Lord. Okay? Sometimes they need to be confronted. Often they don't. Okay? Sometimes it would be detrimental to confront them. But if you're not confronting them just because you fear them, well, then that's another issue we'll get into in another talk from Matthew 18. Okay? Contrast number three, how much I have been forgiven in comparison to what I need to forgive that person for. And usually that'll kind of bring us back to reality. Oh, okay, so it was something he said. It was something he did. It was something he didn't pay me back for. Okay. But boy, if somebody hasn't paid you back $1,000 compared to what the Lord has forgiven you for, man, write off the $1,000 and be happy. In the Lord, with your brother, and maybe if you tell him you forgive him $1,000, then he'll be convicted and he'll give it back to you. But don't do it just to put him in guilt, okay? Forgiving is choosing to forget the past incident every time it comes to mind, okay? Because it will come to mind, and Satan will be kind of good at that. He likes to turn on the refresh button once in a while. And so it'll come, your sin and other sins against you, they come back to your mind, but then you have the choice of, okay, I'm going to apply by faith, like Enoch, forgiveness, the Lord's forgiveness, not mine. I can't forgive him, but Lord, you've already forgiven him for his sins too. And so now I apply your forgiveness in this one little incident. Help me to forgive it. Or give me the courage to go and just put my arm around him and in humility talk to him so that he sees that I do forgive him. And if he needs to forgive me for something, then hopefully you'll open up his heart to forgive me too. Wow, I wish we had the courage to do that. There's one way of doing it. And that's learning from the peacemaker himself. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. I don't know if you've ever gone through Ken, Sandy. I buy these books on ThriftBook and half.com, and I take them to almost every missionary I visit, because it's a necessary concept that sometimes just working through a whole concept of scripture, like Ken has done here, and he has one chapter that's directly on forgiveness, not just on peacemaking and the whole process. If you haven't gotten it, I've got five copies here, I think, that are being used. They're only $5 each. Take a picture of it if you want to pay me $5. That's fine. And get them on ThriftBook. Our commending assembly out in California, which is an assembly of about 300 people, this book is something they use in their rotating discipleship cycle. Everybody in the assembly goes through this at some point, because we all deal with this issue. Some are quiet, others are a little more outspoken, but we all have our issues that we need to learn how to forgive and be forgiven and make peace. And so we don't have time to go into it anymore, but I would encourage you to, this is a really good resource for this whole subject that we're talking about. Okay, there's been some rough things tonight. So if there's things that you're not happy with and you need to forgive me for, come and talk to me. Yeah. And I'll accept your forgiveness. And none of us are infallible. And of course, all preachers know sometimes things come out of your mouth that didn't come out of your mind. They just came out. The syntax came out wrong. So you can correct me on anything like that, too. And we'll bless the peacemaker. Are we ready to sing? Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me, all his wondrous compassion and purity. O thou Spirit divine, all my nature refine, till the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. Oh, Lord, we just bless you for all of eternity for our forgiveness. Lord, I can't start to count what you've forgiven me for. It's easier to count my blessings than it is my sins. And I love you for forgiving me. Lord, may I be a forgiver to a fraction of what you've forgiven me, as I love and want to be in community and communion and in fellowship with all my brothers and sisters. Lord, some here have aspects of forgiveness that, humanly speaking, are impossible. And humanly speaking, they have no reason to forgive what has been done to them. Lord, give them grace, give them mercy, give them counselors and elders and wise people around them just to help them work through those issues that may take months or even years to come to a point where the reality of forgiveness of others can become come true in their life. Help them to at least work through it spiritually if it can't be worked through practically at this point. Lord, you're a God who teaches us to love one another even as you've loved us. And you're a God who puts broken pottery back together. We are broken, and we so need to experience from others forgiveness, and we so need to experience and show our forgiveness, that's your forgiveness, to others. If nothing else is remembered from tonight, may we remember that. We love you. Thank you for forgiving us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.